Good morning and welcome again. It's good to be in the Word of God. And it's taken me, I don't know about yourselves, it's just taken me a long time and is still taking me to realize that the whole Word of God is about Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've come across a lot of false cults in your life, and they direct you to this or to that or to something else, but it's never to Christ. And please, dear child of God, if you miss Christ in the Scriptures, you miss everything. He is there from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 because He is not only the living Word, He is the written Word. And as we read His Word, we should be seeking for Christ. Wise men sought for Jesus. They still do. We've been looking in Isaiah, and I'm not going through all the introduction to that again, but we shouldn't be surprised that the central part of the book of Isaiah is Jesus Christ, and we have one more Behold study to look at. And I wondered about going somewhere else, but the Lord seemed to indicate we should follow this study today. And I trust it will be an encouragement to every one of us to behold Him. Let's read the first four verses of Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, verse number 1. Behold my servant, who I uphold or uplift for all to see, my elect, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. This is a perfect servant. God delights in him. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations or the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax or smoking candle he will not extinguish. He will bring forth justice for truth. Verse 4, he will not fail. Isn't that beautiful? This is a servant with an absolute difference. He will not fail or be discouraged. How different from you and I. Not only in his inability to fail, but in his inability to be discouraged. Until he has established justice in the earth. Dear child of God, this servant who does not fail will establish justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Trust that the Lord will bless our time together this morning. Behold my servant. This is Jehovah's servant. This is the one, the greatest example that we could ever have in our service for God. We have mentioned in the past, and I will just quickly remind you today that behold, we don't always use in our current vocabulary, but it means to fix your eyes intently upon, to make him the focus of your gaze, to want to see more, to be completely taken up with or enraptured with what you see. And shouldn't that be our daily life as we seek to praise him? We should be enraptured and taken up with him. And so important for you and I to behold our Lord Jesus every day of our lives. We've commented in the past four times over in the book of Isaiah, we're instructed to behold our Savior and Lord, and going through them in chapter order. Firstly, we have in chapter 32, the King who will reign. We enjoyed the King is coming. our God. How can you get over chapter 40, the immensity, the greatness and glory and power of our God? And he says to you and I today, your way will never be hidden before me. I give strength to the weak. Praise God for that. My servant here in chapter 42, and then my servant again in chapter 52. For those of you who've been here, we've looked already at him as our awesome God, and then as the incredible servant who also became the sacrifice, and then the king who is coming. Dear child of God, the king is coming. That's an absolute certainty. So we're left with this study in chapter 42. We come to behold my servant, whom I uphold. And I've suggested to you already, perhaps we could say, he's the one I lift up for everyone to see. You want someone to imitate in life? Don't look into the culture. Look into the Word of God. And here is someone lifted up for you and me as the example for us to imitate. We can never get over this incredible fact that our awesome eternal God, in his humility, he became a servant. And you and I know a servant is nothing, is nobody in our world. And yet he, the awesome eternal God, willingly became a servant. And amongst the many words that he said this in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. He says, the Son of Man, and we're thinking of the Son of Man this morning. The Son of Man did not come to be served. He wasn't born in a palace. He didn't live with the expectations of a king. He came to be served. He came to serve, apologies, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The one who sits on heaven's throne, child of God, he came for you and me to be our servant. He came to do everything for us. And if that type of love does not touch you, what will? This is a love beyond all telling and understanding. He gave his life. That was the greatest act of his service. He spent 3.5 years doing good, reaching out, serving. But the ultimate service for humanity was in the laying down of his life. He says, giving his life as a ransom, the price that has been paid to set you and I from sin, slavery, from Satan's kingdom, is through the greatest act of service, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a ransom, sadly, for many. It's available for all. But dear friend, today, if you haven't come into the good of the sacrifice of Christ, his service is of no effect in your life. He did it all for nothing, but he paid the ultimate price to be the ransom for you and for me. Isn't it interesting in the book of Isaiah that twice over we are directed to the service of Christ? You see, his character is mentioned twice as the servant. Why is that important? Well, God places huge importance on service. That's what he's looking for as a quality in your life and in mine, not in preeminence and greatness, but service. You will know the Lord Jesus referred to this many times during his ministry. He said when the disciples were asking him, well, who is the greatest? He took a child and said, in the kingdom of God, true greatness is seen in humility. Totally different to our culture today. They come again just before the cross in the upper room as he institutes the remembrance service. Well, who's the greatest? He says, no. A leader should be a servant. And we well know the example that he gave for that. He taught a number of times those who humble themselves will be exalted. And who is the greatest example of that? It's Christ himself, isn't it? He is this incredible example. And how do you fathom in the upper room? against that background of who shall be the greatest, he leaves this clear, vibrant picture for them. And he takes the towel and he washes the disciples' feet. You see, this is opposite to today's mindset, and we need to keep that in the back of our minds. We're in a totally anti-God age and world. Our world speaks of self-image. Who am I? How do I look? What is my 20-year goal? What is my plan in life? How am I going to succeed and get on? It's all about me first. And it's my rights and who I am as a Westerner or British person or whatever. You see, service doesn't have rights. Christ had nothing. He had nowhere to lay his head. The Bible teaches, and we've been going through in the week in Romans 12 with Brother Tom, do not be conformed to this world. As believers, we should be completely different and set apart. Don't allow, I like this translation, don't allow the world to force you into its mold. You see, there's a world mindset, and it wants to impose conformity in your life and in mine. But in this respect, we should be completely different and opposite, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. James reminds us in chapter 3 that the wisdom from above, and read that section, it's against the background of the earthly evil wisdom. The wisdom that is from above is, number one, pure. Isn't that beautiful? Secondly, it's peaceable. Thirdly, it's gentle. It's willing to yield to others. Isn't that Christ in his service? Shouldn't that be you and me, yielding to others? Taking the lowest place? 1 Peter 5, what does Peter remember from the life of Christ? He says, be clothed with humility. Perhaps he's thinking back to the upper room where Christ took the towel and girded himself. Be clothed with humility. Why? God opposes, he's against the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. So let's come to verse number 1. Behold, my servant. Isn't that beautiful? If we want to know how to be in touch with God and to be praising him, it's right there, isn't it? Behold, my servant. When you look around, you'll become disappointed. When you look within, you become depressed. But when you look up to God, then there will be that spirit of praise and appreciation for who he is. This is the servant of Jehovah. You see, in chapter 41 and verse 8, Israel or Jacob is described as my servant. But then you come to the real servant, because so often Israel or Jacob failed. They were always discouraged. They were always unhappy. But here is a servant with a total difference. He's my servant. And again, I just leave with you this incredible thought that the Creator should step into this world as a man, and that the lion should become the lamb, and that the Son of God should become a servant. The incredible grace of our awesome God. He says, I uphold him. And I would suggest to you, I'm not a Hebrew scholar or anything like that. I would just suggest to you, from the context here, behold my servant, who I uphold, would appear to be in the sense of to lift up as the greatest example of our service. If you're looking for someone to imitate, don't be deceived by the so-called idols and models of this world. They're here today, they're gone tomorrow. The so-called dress code or whatever else it may be. Imitate Christ. because he is the greatest example of all. Oh, perhaps I'm putting him on display for all to see. Who amongst Adam's race could ever go on display? Only Christ, the second man, the perfect example, the Lord from heaven. But I would submit, if it does mean to strengthen, the scholars will argue over that, perhaps it confirms to us that God was the very source of power in every part of Christ's service. And that speaks volumes to you and me today. We've already seen, in terms of upholding or uplifting, in chapter 52, the servant passage, he shall be exalted to lift up, extolled, and be very high. Twice over in the Gospels, publicly, the Father lifted him up as he broke the heavens to say, "This is my beloved Son." Christ referred to another uplift in his life, the cross. He says, "There's a day when I'm going to be uplifted for public display." And he will cry, "Father, forgive." What a servant. And as he's there for public display, he will draw or attract all men to him. You see, the cross is the deciding factor. It's not about anything else. It's the power of God. It's the wisdom of God displayed at the cross that becomes the deciding factor in your eternity and mine. Through his incredible act of service. Can I just throw out a practical lesson for me and for you? Do we truly lift him up before the eyes of the world today? Is my sole purpose in life not about me, but just to be a signpost? Go to Christ. Pointing to Christ, there is no greater role, and there is no greater role model than Christ himself. My elect one means the one that I have identified. I have chosen him. I have singled him out from the whole of the human race. You see, he was chosen to be our Lamb. It was made mention this morning before the foundation of the world. How incredible was that? He willingly accepted service before he even created this world. As the anointed one, he is the Christ and the Messiah. He's referred in 1 Peter 2, verse 4, the living stone who's chosen by God and precious. You see, God chose him for his preciousness. And again, have we truly chosen him? Or perhaps there's someone here this morning and you're still sitting on the fence. You like to come to a church, but you also like the worldly environment and the popularity. Dear friends, you cannot sit on the fence. You're on the wrong side on the fence. You need to make a definite choice for Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, who became a servant for you and for me. He gave everything. What greater love than this? He didn't only lay down his life for his friends, but for his enemies. Romans 5 is so clear. Is he really precious to me and you? If we took Christ out of our life, what would be left? Just life as normal. How precious is he really to us? Then he says, my soul delights in him. There's not even one speck or spot that I can find in him that comes from the human nature, that would bring disappointment, that might result in failure. My soul delights completely in him. You see in the background, God looks down from heaven. Interesting, I leave it for your thought, twice over in the book of Psalms. And he's looking to see even if there's just one person who seeks after him. Out of the whole of humanity, right from Genesis 1 to Malachi chapter 4, he's searching, but there's not even one who does good. Praise God. In the New Testament, Christ, the second man, comes on the scene. And so twice over, he says, "This is my beloved Son. In him I delight. I am well pleased." You see, for 30 years he had lived in apparent obscurity in Nazareth, a despised village. But the sinful nature and temptations couldn't touch him. He's the servant with a difference. He's the Lord from heaven. And then he goes into the wilderness, and for 40 days he's fasting at his lowest physical point almost, apart from the cross, and yet he conquers and defies the power of Satan. This is a servant with a total difference. Is he our delight? Is he truly our joy and rejoicing? He says, "I have put my spirit upon him." This was a public thing, undeniable. It was the confirmation for John the Baptist. God said to him, "The one that you see, the Spirit of God descending, that's the Messiah. That's the promise, the chosen one." But then following that event, he gives us the example of service. It must be in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. If you're truly going to become a servant, you must be led and filled with the Spirit of God. In my own ability and in yours, we will fail. But Christ shows us the example of true service. It must be an indwelt believer, someone with the Holy Spirit, someone led by the Spirit, someone filled with the Spirit. And then, against that background, when he comes face to face with Satan in the desert, he is triumphant and he overcomes. In that same chapter from Luke's account, in verse 18, he says, in the synagogue, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," an undeniable thing they had seen at his baptism, his triumph in the desert, and here he is teaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. So I just leave again for practical consideration. If you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. Are we led by the Spirit? And I believe, not everyone agrees with me, I believe that's in every detail of your life. I won't mention a practical matter. Someone recently commented, "You pray about that?" You don't pray about that. You just choose and get on. I'm sorry, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. No detail is too small for Christ to guide and direct. Isn't this beautiful? This is a servant with a difference. In all his power, wisdom, and ability, he will bring justice to the nations. It won't be through the law courts of Britain or America or whatever, or the EU. Christ alone will bring justice to the world, to the nations. Justice is simply correcting things that are unfair and wrong. And I don't need to tell you that because of sin's entry into this world, our whole world is full of injustice. And how is that injustice going to be put right? Never by human effort or ability. It's through our Savior, the servant. And to correct the injustice, he solved the greatest injustice of all and went to the cross, and he dealt with sin and he dealt with Satan. He's destroyed the strong man and crushed him completely. And because of that, he's now changing people. He's correcting sin's injustice in your life and in mine, and praise God, making us righteous in his sight. We are justified by faith. We have peace with God. But he will in the coming day, as we thought in a previous study, he will change the world and correct every injustice this world has ever known. the king is coming. It's very interesting in verse number 2, he will not cry out. Now, scripture is its own interpreter, because Christ quotes from this passage and explains it to us in Matthew chapter 12. You see, he's in a healing ministry. But so often in the life of Christ, I'm not sure if you've ever questioned, I have many times, he says to the leper, don't tell anybody about this. Just go and show yourself to the priest. What was Christ doing? He wasn't trying to bring glory to himself. He's the servant of Jehovah. He never made a public show to humor people, to attract people, to draw people to himself. He knows the floor of the human nature. So often we can psych people up, and it's all froth and show, and tomorrow is nothing. That's not the ministry of Christ. He was looking for spirit-guided transformation in people's lives, pointing people to his Father, rather than seeking for divine approval, which these shows and everything are all about. He sought alone divine approval. And again, I'm just throwing out thoughts, you can follow them through, but Galatians 1 verse 10 is so pertinent to our society today and to each one of us today. Paul says he's corrected the wrong teaching of the gospel in chapter 1, and he says, if pleasing people is my goal, I am no longer a servant of Christ. So what is our goal? A people pleaser or pleasing God? Or cause his voice to be heard in the street? Isn't it interesting? Our Lord didn't come to lead a political campaign. That wasn't his purpose. He never led a revolt. He never caused a riot. He never caused an uprising against the government of the day. And yet, his impact in the world was and still is unprecedented. You see, we use the wrong means and the wrong methods. It's about service, relying upon the power and ability of God. Things won't change by my effort or yours. Things change when we're on our knees in the presence of God, crying out to him to work, because he alone will change this world. Even during the time of his arrest, he says to the disciples, don't you realize I could pray to my Father and he would give me 10 legions of angels? When they came to arrest him, he says, who are you looking for? I am, and they're prostrate on their faces before him. He did not resist. He's the servant of Jehovah. We saw in our study in chapter 53, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Just like a sheep is dumb before its shearers, he did not respond. He did not open his mouth, only when Caiaphas says, are you the Son of God? He had to respond. Apologies, the picture isn't very clear. I struggle to find decent pictures, but just to illustrate this beautiful point in verse number 3, and if you don't remember anything else today, remember this part. This is the servant of Jehovah, a bruised reed he will not break. Now you see, this is the incredible mercy, compassion, care, concern of our Savior. Because what is a reed? It's worthless, it's useless, it's broken. It's like a strong piece of grass or a thick piece of grass that grows along the riverbank. And we wouldn't even take a second thought. But Scripture says, this is something that may be useless and worthless to you and me, but it's a concern to him. He's not only the creator, he's the redeemer of mankind. And he sees that brokenness as an opportunity to reveal his love. his grace and his healing. We struggle at times. Our world is broken. Our world is hurting. And at times you say, Lord, why did you allow that? Why do you allow people to turn their backs on you? Why do you allow all these false religions? Well, God says, I allow that broken and hurting world because it brings such a potential, an unlimited potential, an endless potential to see the love and kindness and power of God at work. And I encourage you to read that section in Titus 3, when the grace, the love and kindness of our God appeared. Look at the background of humanity in verse number 3. To people like you and me, this unmerited grace has been revealed. Let us remember, no one is beyond God's ability to heal and transform. You may look at that alcoholic, apologies for using that example, or the drug addict, or whoever it may be. God says that's a broken reed. And he has the ability to transform. We have a God with whom nothing is impossible. Don't look elsewhere, just look in your own heart and soul to realize the truth of that. Who was I? Who were you? Broken, useless, worthless individuals, but a bruised reed. He will not break. You see, this one who takes an interest in the bruised reed, he became bruised for you and me. How'd you get over that? He was bruised for us, for our offenses, Isaiah 53, verse 5. So that by his stripes, we can be healed. The ability to heal and restore that broken reed is the cross. Because the cross is the power and the wisdom of God. Praise God, he has taken away the sins of the world, so he can now transform any broken individual. He's done it all. What a savior. Smoking flax. Well, I guess that was their form of candle years ago. Perhaps we would say today the wick, the smoking wick. He will not quench. He won't extinguish that. And again, we look at so many examples, perhaps just like the Ephesian church. We're now smoking wick. We've lost our first love. Perhaps we're no longer on fire for the Lord as we would like to be. Can I remind everyone here today? It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about this amazing servant of Jehovah who can do the impossible in your life and in mine. We have a God who loves to fan the smoldering fire into flame. That's his ability. Satan's ability is to destroy us and belittle us and cause us to be nothing. But we have an awesome, amazing God who at the worst of situations can transform and blow, fan that fire back into flame again. Praise God for him. He is the God of the second chance, and I could say the third chance and the fourth chance. I'm sure you've proved that in your life. Dear child of God, rest upon this unshakable truth. Our God does not break. He strengthens and restores. He does not extinguish. He fans into flame. And perhaps I'm speaking to someone today, you're hurting, you're broken, you think it's all over. Dear child of God, I don't know your circumstance, but I know the God of the circumstance. And he can restore. And he can fan into flame. He brings justice to all who have been wronged. Every one of us fit into that category. Many, many times over. So a clear application to our lives is there. If you are feeling broken and wounded today, the divine restorer is present and active and available to do something in your life, to bring full and absolute restoration. You see, God loves to make people stronger than the way they were before. He takes the broken. He takes the smoldering fire. And he makes the flames even stronger than they were before. That's our God. He mends broken lives. We do an incredible job at smashing our lives, fracturing them into all sorts of pieces. But we have a God who restores and he mends the broken lives. One thing I always remember, sorry, David, with his broken leg. The physicians say it's always stronger than it was in the original condition. Isn't that amazing? That's a divine restorer. This is what God can do. And dear friend, it is no secret what God can do. Why, verse number 4, what a beautiful statement. He will not fail. Are we truly trusting in the God who can never fail or in our own failing ability? This is a God who says, I cannot fail because he is awesome and divine. Oh, sorry, I thought I clicked on and I hadn't. He will not fail or be discouraged. You see, Christ is unrivaled. There's none to compare with him. He's unstoppable in his commitment. Who can stand against Christ and prevent him from working out and performing his ability as a divine restorer? He's already destroyed Satan at the cross. His power is unstoppable. His commitment and ability are unrivaled. He will never give up. And to use a modern expression, he will never throw in the towel. Oh, praise God for that. I think of one, his disciples forsook him. They left him completely alone at his point of need, of greatest need. And yet he willingly endured the cross and despised the shame. You see, he cannot fail. He endured the ridicule, the mockery of sinners. But he will not give up. He will not fail. Despite the awfulness of crucifixion, despite the hours of divine judgment, he was truly victorious. Oh, dear child of God, implant this thought in your mind as a true foundation for your life and mine. He can never fail. Can I remind you that despite the awfulness of the cross, our Lord's sacrifice was absolutely and eternally sufficient and complete. Despite the hours of darkness and the divine wrath and judgment falling upon him, he cried triumphantly, "It is finished." You see, he cannot fail. And if he triumphed in those circumstances, at the point of death as he lays down his life, the curtain is torn in two from the top to the bottom, and he is now the new and living way for you and I. Praise God. The tomb is empty. Death has died. He is alive forevermore. We have a glorious Savior. And if I can just apply that into your life and mine again today, Philippians 1 verse 6 says, the one who started, who has begun a good work in you, cannot fail. He will He will bring it to completion. He will establish justice in the earth. We've already seen in another session, he will come as the unrivaled King of all kings and reign initially for 1,000 years and then for eternity. And that reign will be in peace and righteousness. He will establish justice. He will correct every wrong and unfair situation in this life. The whole earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And as I close, truly our hearts long for the fulfillment of Matthew 6, verse 10, that will come because of this beautiful, perfect servant. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that takes place through, behold, my servant. God willing, this evening, we may just look at a few examples, practical examples of broken reeds and smoking flax in the New Testament. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you and we humble ourselves before you. We have such an example, your supreme servant. He is greater than all. He cannot fail. He is the divine restorer. And we thank you for what he has done and will yet do in our lives. We were lost and he found us. We were dead and he made us alive. We were alienated. He seated us in heaven. We deserved your wrath. We will experience the riches of your grace. What a glorious salvation. We will be your craftsmanship, your masterpiece. Each dear child of God here today, Lord, you know us. We are broken reeds. We're smoking flax. May you be exalted in our lives and in this company of your people. Just pray especially again for those walking through the valley who've recently lost loved ones. Oh Lord, support, strengthen, and encourage, we pray. We're in a broken world, but we have a glorious Savior, and we bow in his name, the Lord Jesus.